Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. I asked someone this morning how often you can keep saying Happy New Year, and the answer was until someone hits you. So I will say it today, and that's the end of it. Happy New Year. I won't tell you who gave me that answer, but they're cooking a very nice lunch at the moment for us. So, new year, new series. Last year, you may remember, we spent the whole year looking through the book of Acts. We're being slightly more adventurous this year and doing several things, in fact, two different things at once. So on these first Sunday of the month, we're going to be looking at a series of talks about people who met Jesus, encounters with Jesus from Mark's gospel. The idea being, what we want to try and do is to see how Jesus dealt with the people that came to him, and maybe to learn from Jesus how we can deal with the people that come to us as Jesus would do. But also, on the other Sundays of the month through to Easter, we're going to look at a series about how we share our faith in everyday life, and particularly about how the Holy Spirit helps us and equips us to do that. So there's a series called The Spirit of Mission, which happens in between the first Sundays of the month, unless there's an all-age service or a visiting speaker, in which case, who knows what happens? I don't, but something different will happen to those two things. So this morning is the first, and it'll be quite snappy and brief, of those Meet Jesus sessions, series. And the first encounter in Mark's Gospel that we're going to think about is when Jesus pitches up on the beach and encounters the four fishermen who he calls to himself. This is what we read in Mark's Gospel. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I wonder how you'd have felt if you were Zebedee at that point. So there's Jesus' first encounter that's described to us in Mark's Gospel. You may know Mark's Gospel starts all of a rush. It's a bit like starting the start of a James Bond film. If you've ever watched a James Bond film, some of you may be far too holy to have done that. But if you have done, you know that the very first bit of a James Bond film, there's usually no narrative really. It's just like an explosive, I don't know, a minute or so of action when people are chasing each other and shooting each other and jumping up buildings and all kinds of stuff happens, and suddenly the action kind of draws you into the story. Well, Mark's Gospel starts just like that. He kind of just really in a hurry. No nativity, no birth, no kings, no shepherds, no tea towels. He just straight into the... No donkeys, but then there is no donkey in the Bible. And then... You can follow your folk religion if you want to. I will follow the Bible story. There is no donkey in the Bible story. However, leaving that to one side, it's not important to me. It's just thought I'd mention it. Anyway, what was I saying? So Mark, he gets straight to it. And he uses Mark's distinctive word is the word immediately. And if you read Mark chapter 1, just the first chapter, immediately he uses that word 10 times. Immediately this, immediately that. Immediately Jesus went out. Immediately Jesus was sent into the wilderness. Immediately. And here we see the action beginning to slow a little bit as he draws us into this explosive story of God doing something new in the world, God doing something transformative in the world. And it's described in that very first verse where it says that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. Time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Something new is happening. Something you've been waiting for. Something you've been longing for. Something that's going to change the world forever. And the time has come. It's now. It's happening. And Mark wants to get us into that story to show you how it happens as Jesus comes and begins to turn the world upside down, inside out, the right way round, and call other people into that journey of transformation too. The time has come. The kingdom of God is here. And then we read that he walks along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these fishermen. Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. I don't know if you've ever wondered why Mark tells us they were fishermen, having said they were casting their net into the lake. Simply because if you were a lay person trying to catch a fish for your supper, you would use a line, but if you used nets, you were a fisherman. It was your business. There you go. Interesting and useless fact for the day. And Jesus talks to these, and completely out of the blue, as far as Mark's account goes, he summons them. There's a really unexpected call to these men. Remember, Jesus is in their workplace. He doesn't wait for them to go to the temple or to some synagogue or some sacred space to encounter him. But Jesus comes to them in their workplace and unexpectedly calls them to a new life. It's unexpected because, firstly, Jesus approached them. Normally in those days, you may know that if you wanted to learn from a rabbi, you would look around and you would go through the yellow pages or whatever you do in these computerized days, and you would look for a rabbi who you thought was leading the kind of life that you wanted to lead, and you would hook yourself to them if they would have you. But Jesus transforms the way that things normally happen, and he approaches these people and says, I want you. I'm choosing you. That was radical. That was upside down, back to front. It's not supposed to happen like that. The rabbi doesn't approach random people on the seashore and says, I want you. But that's the way that Jesus does it. Jesus approaches random people. And if you're a random person, you're in on this. He doesn't wait for someone to come to him. He comes to them in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of places. It might be in your workplace. It might be in your social space. It might be in your home. Jesus comes to us, and in some way, shape, or form, he interrupts our lives and said, would you come and follow me? It may be through words of a friend. It may be through an act of kindness. It may be through stumbling across a Bible somewhere in a hotel bedroom. It may be all kinds of different ways that Jesus suddenly pitches up in our normal everyday life, and he says, would you follow me? Somewhere, if you're a Christian, Jesus did that to you. It may not have felt as radical as him physically standing in front of you on the beach, as it did for these guys, but somewhere at some point in your life, Jesus pitched up in front of you and said, would you follow me? Jesus later said to his disciples, listen, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And there's something so liberating and powerful in that truth. That if you're a Christian, it's not that somehow you got all your questions straight in your head and you resolved that one day you would be so generous as to give your life to God. But rather, that when you were completely screwed up and clueless and probably feeling desperate inside, God looked at you and said, would you follow me? Because you're worth it. God got there long before whoever else got there for that phrase. Who was it? L'Oreal, thank you. Unlike Paul, I don't watch the adverts or do exercise in between them, but God got there first. It was a completely unexpected call. Jesus didn't ask for references. He didn't say, well, I think you might fit in, but I want you to do a Myers-Briggs personality profile first. And if you've got anything at all by way of qualifications, that would just help, because I don't want dunces. I don't want people that are screwed up. I don't want introverts. I don't want people who probably don't fit in with this world-changing movement that I'm about to start. He just took people because what he could see in them was enough. Probably, definitely, in fact, far more than they could see in themselves. They couldn't see it in them. Simon was still called Simon, hadn't yet been called Rocky. Peter, by Jesus. Jesus saw something in them they couldn't see in themselves. All they had to bring was their ordinariness and their willingness. And when Jesus turns up and says, would you follow me? If you've got ordinariness and willingness, you've got enough. It's not bad, is it? It was an unexpected call in so many ways. It was unexpected because Jesus didn't say, if you leave your nets, I will teach you the Torah, the law. He didn't call them to instruction. He called them to intimacy. He called them to himself. Would you come with me? Not would you come with me for something, but would you come to me? That's the first call of discipleship. It's not, I'll become a disciple and I'll learn loads of new stuff or I'll do lots of different things. The call of discipleship is to know Jesus Christ personally. That transforming friendship which changes our lives forever. So there's an unexpected call on the beach. And the unexpected call is followed up with a very unusual commission. He says, if you follow me, you fishermen, I will teach you how to fish for people. I wonder what they thought, what on earth they thought he was talking about at that point. The literal, it's difficult to translate that phrase, but really it means, I will make you fishers of people. In other words, if you come and live your life with me, you will learn how to live your life in a completely different way. You'll become more gracious, more loving, more forgiving. Your life will begin to look different. And as your life begins to change, you will find that your life in and of itself becomes an attractor to Jesus Christ. People will want to know what's going on in you, because what's going on in you is now different to what's going on in the rest of the world. You are not reacting now how you used to react. You're not making decisions now how you used to make decisions. Gradually, your life begins to stand out a little bit, to taste a bit different. As Jesus put it, you begin to taste like salt. You're the salt of the earth, he said. You're a bit different now. You're the light of the world. You're a little bit different now because your life now is not being shaped by your upbringing or by your education or by the way the world does things, but your life is being shaped by that relationship to Jesus Christ into which you've been called. And because you are now becoming different, you become, by default, a fisherman. You become a net which other people get drawn into. I don't think Jesus says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men means that I'm going to give you an instruction course in how to do evangelism. Point one, annoy people as much as you can. Point two, introduce people to Nicky Gumbel. Point three, incidentally, do the Alpha course. I'm not knocking the Alpha course. I am knocking annoying people. But the point is, Jesus didn't say, come and learn how to do fishing. He said, I will make you a fisher of men. You will become something that is an attractor to Jesus Christ by your distinctiveness, by your saltiness, by the light that shines from you. If you live with Jesus, you'll change to become like Jesus, and you will become a fisher of other people because they will want to be drawn into the net that is Jesus Christ. That only works if I choose to retain my distinctiveness when I engage with everyday life. If I go out of these doors and merge with the crowd and my life isn't being shaped by Jesus Christ, but the minute I walk out of here, I'm just shaped by whatever else is going on around me in my workplace, in my culture, off the TV screen. If my life is shaped by my culture, I'm no different. Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. So this unusual commission to be a fisher of people should be a natural overflow of who we are becoming as we follow Jesus Christ and submit our lives to him. And then Jesus says, or the passage finishes, with a description of Zacharias? What's his name? Not Zacharias. Zebedee. I knew it started with Zed. It's been a long year. Zebedee, him, the father of James and John. He was a businessman and probably had been running a business that had been going on for generations, fishing business in Galilee. Well, they weren't poverty-stricken, these guys. They were running a medium-sized business. And what normally happened in those businesses is that the father handed on the business to the children, and the children helped and learned the trade, and then the dad passed it on. So here's Zebedee. Not Zacchaeus, it's a different story. Zebedee. And suddenly, this stranger pitches up on the shore and invites his two sons to follow him, and they walk away, and he's left in the boat thinking, what just happened? And the significance of what just happened is what's being described is the cost of following Jesus. Earlier in the passage, it's talked about repent and believe this good. What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to turn around? Well, the disciples show us what it means. It means to walk away from the things that used to give you security and significance. You see, the father in the boat, the family business, represented their primary allegiance, their principal teacher. This is where we learn how to do life, from dad. Our life's about fishing for fish. And their protector and their provider. Their family provided their protection and their provision. So it was about their allegiance, it was about their provision, and it was about where they learned how to do life. And Jesus says, you've got to leave all that behind. If you want to follow me, then it's not a question of me and something else. If your primary allegiance now is to me. The way you now learn how to do life is me. The person in whom you put your trust for provision and protection is now me. What dad used to represent is now transferred on to me. That's what it means to repent and believe the good news. Turn away from the stuff you used to think would make life work and turn towards Jesus, who you now trust will make life work. As he sat in the boat and watched them go away, what he was watching was an acted out parable of what it means to repent and believe the good news. To leave behind the former allegiances and trusts, dependencies, to walk on with Jesus. There's always a cost to following Jesus, and it's the cost of leaving an old life behind. Some people say, fantastic, I'd love to leave my life behind. It's rubbish! Then the gospel instantly sounds like good news to you. For some people, actually, I quite like bits of my life. I'm not sure I want to leave it behind. Then the gospel represents a challenge to you. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, I want to be in on this story, Jesus. I want to be in on this kingdom thing. Jesus said, great, I want you in on it. Just give your money away and come follow me. He wasn't willing to let go of where his primary allegiance was. Jesus tested him, and he wasn't willing to let go. And Jesus, with great sadness, concluded this man couldn't become a follower because he wanted both and. There's a cost to discipleship. But Jesus later helps us understand how to pay that cost. He tells a little story, doesn't he, about somebody who's out for a walk. He might go out for a walk this afternoon. It's a lovely day. Who knows? You might be walking across the fields down here, and you might come across a treasure in the field. And you look around. Nobody else has seen it. So you dig a little hole with your heel, and you push it down, and you stamp on it. And then you rush off to the town council. Half of them are in the church now, so we'll be fine. And you say, I want to buy just that square foot of the field. And because they're all in the church and, you know, they're all very generous people now, they'll say, yes, fine, you can have just that square foot as long as you let other people walk across it. I don't mind who walks across it. And you go home and you think, they've charged me a fortune for that square foot, but it's worth it because I know what's buried in it. I'm going to sell everything I've got and I'm going to buy that square feet of the playing fields. What's it called? Monday playing fields. Thank you. I was going through Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So. And you sell everything you've got, and you've now got a square foot of money. And you don't really care two hoots about the square foot of the Monday playing fields, but what you care about is the treasure that's buried inside, because you know that that's worth far more than everything you've just sold to get it. And Jesus said, that's what it means to give up everything to follow me. It means that you can see that in following me, you're getting something that's far more valuable than anything you could ever have to give up. Anything you could ever have to walk away from. You're getting peace, forgiveness, joy, hope, eternal life, a future. Try getting that anywhere else. Isn't it worth getting rid of a few bits of junk from your life in order to get that treasure of the kingdom in it? There is a great cost, but the cost is worth it because of what's on offer through Jesus in the kingdom. So, the call of the kingdom. Jesus encounters four fishermen. Jesus is calling. It's an unexpected call. It's an unusual commission. Will you become the kind of life that acts as a net, drawing people towards me? And there is a cost. Are you willing to pay that price? Which button are you going to hit? Decline? I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't want to be part of this business. I don't want to pay the price. Or are you going to press answer? I'm in on this, Jesus. Beginning of 2018, here's a chance again. Accept, decline. Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Leave behind the rubbish. Leave behind even the good things that are going to get in the way. And come, follow me. Let's stand together. Chris is going to come back, I think, and Paul. Let's just stand together and allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that you look at each of us and you say, you're worth it. Come, follow me. And as we stand before you here, Father, a bunch of ordinary people with varying degrees of hang-ups and difficulties and pain in our lives and incomprehension, the stuff that we bought through the door is still there, Lord. And yet, in and through all of that, I pray we would hear again that call to come, follow Jesus Christ. For those of us that are struggling to lay down things that we just know are getting in the way of that following you, would you help us to lay them down at your feet this morning? To leave behind the stuff that's tying us to an old life, whatever and whoever that is, and to commit to walk on with you. I pray, Father, for all of us on our front lines in 2018, we might become those nets that draw people to the love of Jesus. That we might become fishers of men for you. Help us to believe, Lord, that everyone we know is loved by you. And everyone we know would have a better life if they knew you. So help us, Lord, to be willing to lay down our lives in love and service for those with whom we meet on our front lines every day. Bless and help us, Lord, I pray. And as we follow you this year, I pray that we'd be amazed at what we learn, what we see, and what we experience from the King of Kings and his kingdom as we engage with it this year. Come, Lord Jesus, fill us afresh with that spirit of desire and faith to follow you, I pray. May it be all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be, all for Jesus this year. Amen.